Verse 1, and that is on page 1 in the Pew Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 1. I'll remind you that the first chapter of Genesis is the creation account, how during 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 2:1 tells us something special about what God did after he created. And again, just starting at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God establishes there a pattern of work and rest. Clearly, God does not get tired, and yet God rested following the completion of the creation. And then we'll turn further in the Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. And that's on page 125. So Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. So Deuteronomos, second law. So the law is given in Exodus, and then there's a retelling of the giving of the law in Deuteronomy, and it's a second law is what the name of the book is. And in Deuteronomy 5, we find the Ten Commandments. Now we know most of us, or many of us, will know Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are found. And I've given you this encouragement before. I would encourage all of you, from our youngest that are able to memorize to our oldest, to put into memory Exodus 20, to memorize the law of God, because that is our ethic. So we know how we are to live as Christians. So that should be part of our brain, part of our mind, part of our heart as a Christian. Now, Deuteronomy 5, I don't have Deuteronomy 5 memorized because we don't go to Deuteronomy 5 very often. We go to Exodus 20, but both of them are givings of the law. So I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we have the account of the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy. And what I want you to notice, and maybe if you have Exodus 20 memorized, you can think in your mind about the differences between Exodus 20's fourth commandment and Deuteronomy 5's fourth commandment. There's a different emphasis. And I want you to hear that. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Again, God's word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So maybe some of you caught the differences. Maybe some of you did not catch the differences. I'll fill you in later. But there ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, how many of you would say that you are in need of a vacation? Most are in need of a vacation often in our culture. Now, what if I were to tell you that you could have a vacation where you could invest in your spiritual life? Like, think about how great that would be. There's books of the Bible that you've meant to read and study deeply. Maybe you do that McShane Reader every year and you're still chapters and books behind and you feel like, oh, I just wish I could catch up in my Bible reading. Or maybe you're like me and you just buy all these great books that you intend to read and desire to read. You say, oh, this would be so good for my soul if I just had the time to sit down and read this book. And then, you know, a new book comes out. And you're like, oh, if I had the time for my soul to read that book. Or maybe there are people you want to pray for and you just don't have the time to pray extensively. This morning, Pastor McCracken told us about a brother that has prayed daily for him for over 15 years. I think it was 16 or 18 years that he's prayed daily for him. You know, maybe you have people that you would love to pray for in that way. Or you say, oh, this family in the church, I'd love to have fellowship with this one family in the church and get to know them better. But, you know, life is so busy. Or maybe you think that there's mercy that you would like to do. You think about all of the homeless brothers and sisters that are on the street in Orlando, or widows that could be visited, and all of these things. And if I were to just say to you, what if you could have a spiritual vacation to do all of that? To have all of that. Is that something that would interest you? And most of us would say yes. And if you said yes, congratulations, you've invented the Sabbath day or the Christian Lord's Day. God gives us that every week. God has given us the Sabbath day or the Christian the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, and He gives us the freedom to do all those things, to worship Him and to catch up on Bible reading and to pray and to have fellowship and to spend time with people from the church and to do mercy and to spend the day loving the Lord. And yet, for some reason, so many in our society and many in our churches or in evangelicalism in general have put that away, have not been interested in that. And there's reasons. People might say, well, Pastor Nathan, the Sabbath is Old Testament. That's a Hebrew word. It is Spanish, it's Saturday, it's not Sunday. It's something that belongs to the Old Testament. It's nothing to do with the Christian church. You say, well, this morning you told us that We're free in Christ and we're free from Jewish laws. And people in the church, to our own hurt, have largely neglected the practice that we call the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Now, within Christianity, if there was a doctrine that was universally believed in all forms of Christian society, something that was universal, is that something that would be worth considering? You know, if you think, if there's a, you know, looking back historically, if there was something that all the Methodists and all the Baptists and all the Episcopalians and all the Presbyterians, if there was something that all of those groups believed and there wasn't controversial, is that something that would be of interest to you? Because most of us, like, we say, what does universal Christianity look like? You know, we're not interested in being sectarian. What does Christianity look like? And if we were to think in terms of a universal doctrine accepted by Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Reformed people and all of these various groups, we see that historically the Sabbath is something that all of those groups agreed on. You know, sometimes I think we think of Sabbath keeping as a something that a small group of Reformed people still do, right? This is Reformed Presbyterian. But it's a universal, historically a universal practice, despite the fact that it has been devalued and even in some circles trampled in our churches. We read from Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment there. And we hear the fourth commandment, we hear it read, and so many, as the Ten Commandments are read, it's almost like that fourth commandment is plucked out from the ten. You know, these nine are important, but this fourth one's kind of odd. We're not sure what to do with this one. You know, one through three, we get those. 5 through 10, we get those. But that fourth, we struggle with. And as we begin this evening, even talking about origins and Sabbath origins, I read from the Ten Commandments as an origin. I have some suspicions about why the Sabbath day has become something that is devalued in the churches. And I think the first is that in the first decade of the 20th century, the theological climate in our culture began to change. And in the theological climate of American Christianity, there is a theology that drove a great wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that theology is called dispensationalism, really grew up at the beginning of the 20th century. And that divide, that sharp divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament was something that said salvation looks different here than it does here. Even to the point where you'll hear some people say that God's character is different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. And those are things, of course, that are not true. God dealt differently with people in the Old Testament than he does in the New. But this has caused the casting off of what we would call the ethics of the Old Testament. So I think that we've had 100 years of American theology saying Old Testament, New Testament, these two are a divide that does not cross. And that's affected the Sabbath. It's affected the Lord's Day and the way we view the Lord's Day. Secondly, I believe that hermeneutics is something that has led to this divide. Hermeneutics is the art and science of finding the correct interpretation of a text. And hermeneutics is not something that's just something you do in the Bible. It's something you do in anytime you study literature. Like if you take a college English class and they ask the question that's always asked, why are the curtains blue? That's a hermeneutics question. You know, you're reading fiction and they ask questions like that. You know, you read The Great Gatsby and you say, what does the color yellow mean in The Great Gatsby? And that's a whole thing. You could write a PhD on that. That's hermeneutics. It's how are we reading? How are we interpreting a text? And of course, in the Bible, we have hermeneutics as well. And hermeneutics is how we interpret the scriptures. And I think that there's a hermeneutic that has helped the Sabbath day to go away. And I'll tell you what that is. Maybe you've heard this. Here's the principle. If something from the Old Testament is not repeated in the New Testament, it is no longer valid or binding. How many of you have heard that? I'm sure you have friends that would say that, right? If it's in the Old Testament but not repeated in the New, then it's not valid. That's a hermeneutic. They're interpreting, they're reading something into the text. But this is not a hermeneutic that we find in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us to think that way or to interpret that way or to look at moral principles that way. So again, if a Christian says that something has to be in the New Testament to be morally binding, I'll give you two. Maybe this is the shock value for you for the afternoon. Two moral principles not found in the New Testament. Incest and bestiality. They're not repeated in the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament. But I imagine that your moral principles would say these are things that ought not to occur in the New Testament church. Unlawful according to the New Testament, but not repeated in the New. So the principle breaks down. The third reason the Sabbath is undervalued in church culture is the idea that the Sabbath belongs to the Mosaic covenant, meaning that God has made a covenant with Moses and he gives a whole bunch of laws, and in that bunch of laws is principles around what it means to keep the Sabbath. And if we say there's Sabbath that belongs to the Mosaic covenant, therefore it's ceremonial and it's to be thrown away. It's to be put off. But we know that in the Mosaic covenant, there are principles and there are laws that are not just ceremonial. There are ones that are moral. And we have to do the hard work of dividing and differentiating between that which is ceremonial and that which is moral. And then lastly, I believe that the Sabbath has been devalued because of the fact that there is a desire to throw off what could be interpreted as rules and regulations. There was a generation before us that took things like the Sabbath and sometimes hurt brothers and sisters with the way it was applied. And we just need to be honest about that. I remember an old woman in my former congregation, and Tim and Lori would know her, Olive Walker. Olive Walker would say that when she was a very young girl, that she remembers coming home from church with her brothers, and they were in their heavy suits in the California sun, and the dad said, you sit on the couch until evening service. And they would sit, and it was the Sabbath, and you sit, and you wait to go back to worship. And that idea, among many within Reformed churches, there are those that think of abuses or think of extremes or think of applications that maybe they didn't find appropriate, and rather than adjusting, throw off. And I think that's part of where we've been, even as a denomination or as Reformed Christians in America. The idea that some things are legalistic and therefore to counteract what is perceived as legalism, you go over here to complete freedom. Sort of the Galatian-Corinthian discussion that we had this morning. But the Word of God commends the Sabbath day to us. It is something, as we'll see, again, this is going to be a short series. I'm not going to give you 58 sermons on the Sabbath. It'll just be short and to the point, refresher course, so to speak. But we'll see that it's something New Testament as well as Old Testament. It's something given for our freedom. It's something given for our good. It's something given so that we can have joy. It's something given so that we are free to grow as Christians. And it's something that is wonderful to us. But the first question for today I've wanted to think about has to do with origins. When is this, or when was this instituted? If it's true that it was Mosaic, meaning Moses is the one that it was, where it was instituted, if the first time it appears is in the Ten Commandments, then we should ask ourselves, is this something that belonged to Moses? But what I want you to see is that the Sabbath day and the foundation of the Sabbath is not merely the fact that we find it in the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments, both Exodus 20 as well as Deuteronomy 5 that we read, they point us back, don't they? They both point us back. Exodus 20 points us back to the fact that God created in 6 days and then rested. And what Moses is doing here in Exodus 20 is he's pointing us to the creation and he's saying, look back further than the law. Look back at the creation of the world. And what you see is God setting in motion a principle that is not only something for us, but for our good. Something that is of great value. Genesis 2, 1 through 4, which we read, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested the seventh day. 6 days he finishes the work. Seventh day he rests from the work that he's done. So God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in the creation. And again, the question you need to ask yourself is, did God need to rest? Children, ask yourself that. Did God need to rest? Was God tired? I imagine creating the world in 6 days is very tiresome, but he's God. He does not need to rest. His resting is to set a principle in motion that we are to follow, that we are to look at and to say, God has said that this is good and this is holy. And that's something where we should look at that and we should say, how can I apply this? How can I, we at lunch jokingly were talking about appropriation. How can we appropriate the Sabbath day for me? If God did this and he says this is good and this is holy, how can I do this for my life as well? the foundation of the fourth commandment is that God rested. But we know that there are other things in the creation that God does, things that are also spoken about in the Mosaic law, or the law that belongs to Moses. We could talk about marriage. Marriage is before the fall, and Adam and Eve are joined together, and they're told to bear children, and marriage becomes family, and all of that is before the fall. All of that is part of creation. Or we could talk about work, tilling the land and caring for the garden. Work is something separate from the fall. It's something good and holy. Government. There is dominion, isn't there? Dominion over the creation. It's something given to Adam and to Eve. And then the next, which we have been talking about, is Sabbath. Something that God gives to Adam and Eve, even before their sin in the world. He's saying, you're going to work 6 days, and you're going to work in this perfect garden environment, and you're going to have dominion. You're going to do science as you name the animals and as you care for the creation, and you're going to till this land, and you're going to protect this land, and you're going to spend time also in worship. And resting from that labor that you may focus on the Lord. And again, all of that is given before sin ever enters the world. It's something before the fall. And then we need to think of the context of this covenant. God does not get tired. God does not need the rest, as we've spoken about. But under Adam, there's that covenant of works. And that covenant of works says to Adam that you are to labor, and you are to labor, and you are to labor. And you're to think about trying or seeking to obtain salvation under that old covenant of works. Never sinning, always laboring, working towards eternity, working towards earning something. But the Sabbath was a principle that told Adam to look to redemption, to look to rest in God alone, and to enjoy fellowship with God. Friends, do you know that many, if not most, of our theological forefathers did not believe that Adam ever made it to the seventh day? Like if you read so many of the reformers and early systematicians and the Puritans and the Scholastics, and you read about this time of the covenant of works and coming into the Sabbath day, they'll say Adam looked towards it and never made it. I don't know. But that prohibition period was something that Adam was to work towards rest. Now, the Sabbath stood as a reminder of God's covenant love to his people. God saying, Adam, rest is coming. There's rest ahead. Now, it's also eschatological, or points us to the end, because it points us ahead to the fact that you and I will spend eternity without sin and spend eternity in worship, resting from the weariness of this life as we enjoy eternity with Christ. And that fact leads to something that we'll see soon, with a change that happens in the Sabbath. And then we also see the priority of redemption over creation. I mentioned Deuteronomy 5. The Sabbath is here in Deuteronomy, or Exodus 20, as this constant reminder to Adam of redemption, and it becomes this focal point of all of creation. But God, as he looks ahead and as he calls this good and he calls this holy, in Deuteronomy 5, he calls the people of God to be in rest or in Sabbath because we've been redeemed. Not just because God created, but as a way to celebrate the fact that you and I have been redeemed. It's worth celebrating. God creates, and then God rests. A creation ordinance that is set apart in holiness and in goodness, and something that God uses, not always pointing to creation, saying, well, think way back then what I did, and you do likewise. Redemption comes. And he says, because redemption comes, you are, cue this morning's sermon, free. You are free to rest in Christ. And lastly, I would like to focus just for a moment as we close on the fact that this is something that is good for all creation. You know, we think about things that we do as the church, things we do as Christians. And the Lord's Day is different for us than it is for many of your unbelieving friends or even friends in other churches that have just never really even thought through this idea of a Sabbath. But in the Scriptures, because it's a creation ordinance, Sabbath is something that belongs to all of us as humans. And it's something that we should see others enjoying as well, even on a secular level. It is good for people to work 6 days and to rest one, and to be in that cycle of labor and rest that God has given. If you've read anything about the French Revolution, one of the things that the French Revolution tried to do was to just throw off anything that looked Christian, right? That's one of the big differences between the American Revolution and the French Revolution. The American Revolution tried to root things in a biblical morality, and the French Revolution says anything Christian, we don't want to have anything to do with it. And one of those things that the French Revolution tried to throw off was the Sabbath day. And what they did was they established a 10-day work week. And they tried to throw off the idea of a 7-day week. And it was a disaster. People were not able to get into a pattern of 10 days in their life. So it's good on the secular level. In March of 2011, so that's a long time ago now, there was a Los Angeles Times article called A Day of Rest in the Digital Age. And the article talked about the religious practice of Sabbath rest is catching on in a culture that is 24/7. And it talked about parents that made their children take rests from technology and families that turn TV off one day a week, and people that unplugged one day a week. And they took this thing that they said was from the religious world, and they applied it to their lives. And then all of these psychologists reflected on it. And what they talked about were the psychological and emotional benefits of resting one day a week. How even if you take Christianity totally out of it and you just do the things that Christians do without it being religious and worshipful and all those things, just restful and setting some things aside that are fine for the rest of the week, that had psychological and emotional benefits for people. I think that's interesting. Now, of course, we understand the Sabbath is something that is active and spiritual, but if the secular world is able to look on and say, here's something true and right and good and lovely, it's because it's a creation ordinance. It's because it belongs to all of us, even as humans. God designed man to work and then rest. So over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack this great and often neglected doctrine. And I'm going to help us to see that value of setting aside one day in seven. We'll answer some of the theological questions, and we'll look at some of the practical things as well. But what I want your big takeaway, not only today, but the next several Lord's Days in the evening, I want you to see how beautiful and wonderful this is, how this is this great gift of God going back to the beginning. If God were to give you a vacation day where he said, just think of your spiritual life, something that we would enjoy. I mean, many of you smiled even as I said it, because we know that need within our own souls. And God has given us that. And what I want us to see is the great joy and value and benefit of this as we live lives unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for origins and the importance of knowing these things. We ask for your help. Help us to not just look at rules and regulations, the things we often get caught in when we think of the Sabbath day, but to think of the things that we are free to do, the things that we have joy in doing, and the way we are able to lift up Christ for his sake and glory. Amen. We'll turn to Psalm 4b as we close. A beautiful psalm of rest, of Sabbath. Psalm 4b.